Well, good morning, Faith Bible Church. Now I've got feedback.
Keep going.
Okay, I'm going to talk until it's ready. Is it ready? It's ready? Good? No? Okay. Good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you as part of the Summer League. Jordan, you're really messing up my intro here. Now we're in our summer series, which is not a change in scripture, but it's a change in people who are delivering the message. So I'm not Dan Marshall. I'm not Andy Vanderveer. I'm not Garrett Bean. In fact, it occurred to me that I probably don't know the names of many of you. So I tell you what we're going to do. It's not super important who I am, but I'm going to introduce myself, and then I want you to introduce yourself. Okay? So I'm going to say my name, and then I'm going to say your name is, and I want you to say your first name loud, all at the same time. Okay, so you ready? My name is Ross, and your name is? So, in the immortal words of Forrest Gump, now we ain't strangers anymore. So aren't you glad that we serve a God who doesn't forget names? A God who knows our names, and he is just the best. He knows the stars. In Psalm 147, he says, "Praise the Lord, how good is it to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the exiles of Israel, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name." Isaiah 40, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." God knows stars and he knows people. Psalm 139 hopefully is familiar to you. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Exodus 33, the Lord's talking to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Isaiah 43, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." God doesn't just know you as creation number 6,240,423, or probably more than that. He knows you personally. So when I was growing up with my two older brothers, my name was often Bill Andrew Ross, because that's the order that my mom was going through when she was trying to get to me to tell me something very important, I'm sure. Our Heavenly Father knows his children, and he never stutters getting their names out. Okay, this morning we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes. So for those of you who thought we're going to be talking about Song of Solomon, you can breathe a sigh of relief. Specifically, we're going to focus on chapter 1 as an introduction. And if you've been following along with us this year as we read through the Bible, you should have read the entire book of Ecclesiastes by now. But if you haven't, this will be a little appetizer for you to get you to finish the meal. The great thing about the Bible is that you can jump in anytime, any place, and the Holy Spirit's going to have something to say to you about that. So let's do that this morning. As Andy introduced before, a couple weeks ago maybe, Ecclesiastes is one of the poetry books of the Bible. So you can group the Old Testament into three main sections, if you didn't know this. Genesis to Esther are historical books, and Job through Song of Solomon are poetical books, and Isaiah through Malachi are prophetical books. Now, if you want to know more about the mechanics of the Bible, this is a book that I highly recommend. It's called 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. You imagine it takes you 30 days to read. I think you can read it a bit faster than that, maybe two or three for some of you, because it's pretty interesting. It talks about how the Bible's laid out, what the different parts are and who the audience was and what the foundation was for its writing. So highly recommend this book. Ecclesiastes is the fourth of five poetry books and one of three books written by King Solomon. So you've got Song of Solomon, or sometimes it's called Song of Songs, and that was written by younger Solomon. Proverbs, more likely by middle-aged Solomon, and then Ecclesiastes by old man Solomon. Song of Solomon, well, it's Song of Solomon. It's some good stuff. Proverbs is basically, this is smart, this is not smart. And then Ecclesiastes is just talking about the senselessness of the effort, and it outlines the futility of trying to live a life apart from God, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, the author of Ecclesiastes is not explicitly listed, but we have some clues. We've got some circumstantial evidence of who it is. Verse 1 says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." So David had a lot of sons, but only one of them was king in Jerusalem. And this was before the kingdom was divided, after Solomon's death. You can read about that in 1 Kings 11 and 12. Jerusalem was the seat of power for all of Israel. And so this book was probably written between 970 and 930 BC. And so all of these themes point us to Solomon as being the author. So there's a key principle that we're going to pull out of this morning, and it's this. The human quest for meaning and purpose can never be satisfied through earthly pursuits, but only by embracing an eternal perspective. The human quest for meaning and purpose can never be satisfied through earthly pursuits, but only by embracing an eternal perspective. And we're going to look at this scripture in the context of a doctrine of humanity's creation and purpose. Now, as a reminder, the basic definition of doctrine is teaching. And Christian doctrine is teaching that can be found in the Bible about a subject that is worthy of thinking because it plays a vital role in a Christian's life. Understanding purpose plays a vital role in a Christian's life and pretty much drives why you do what you do. So God created people distinctly different from all other living creatures. And because he doesn't do things randomly or by chance, he has a distinct purpose in mind for us. And that's what we're going to try and look at this morning. Okay, so let's go. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 1. And again, this is by way of an introduction to Ecclesiastes. So we can break chapter 1 into two main divisions. In verses 1 to 11, we can see that everything is vanity. And in verses 12 to 18, we can see that wisdom specifically is vanity. Now, Solomon starts out with a high-level statement, and then he starts breaking things down into smaller pieces. So let's start by reading all of chapter 1, and then we'll come back and look at the smaller pieces in the different verses. Okay, so the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Okay. It's a great way to start. Okay, so we're only going to look specifically at chapter one, or we're just reading chapter one today, but remember there's 11 more chapters in this book to finish the thought, okay? So you could stop here and walk away feeling pretty dejected, like, I don't know what the point of all this is. But Solomon develops this through these entire chapters, so you're going to want to finish it, and we'll touch on a little bit of it, the rest of it, in a little bit. Okay, so while Solomon isn't explicitly the author, it's pretty clear that it's him from the way it's being written here. And he starts off in the third person referring to himself as the preacher. Now, I am not a Greek scholar, and I did not even sleep at a Holiday Inn Select last night. But here's what I have come to learn. The Greek word used for preacher in the Septuagint translation of Ecclesiastes 1 is Ecclesiastes, okay, but with K's instead of C's. Derived from ecclesia, meaning assembly or congregation, it translates the original Hebrew title koaleth, which refers to someone who addresses a gathered assembly. Because the original text of Ecclesiastes was written in Hebrew, most modern English Bibles translate the original term as the preacher, or the NIV translates it as the teacher. Okay, so we good with that? So Solomon is the preacher. Now we're going to read from the ESV, Church Bible. I'll give you some NIV along the way where it makes sense to hear a little bit alternative wording. Okay, so if we look in verses 1 to 3, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The NIV says what? Does anybody have an NIV? It says meaningless. So meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. The word is translated from the word used for vapor or breath, which means it's something that is fleeting. Okay, it's here for a moment and then it's gone. It's as if to say the only thing that stays constant is change. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The NIV says, what does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Solomon is asking a question somewhat rhetorically. What is the point? What does one get for all the hard work? Seems to be nothing. Okay, this is also the first time that we see the phrase under the sun. So Solomon is going to use this phrase 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he's going to use vanity 38 times, and that should clue us in to the two main things that he's trying to get across, that repetition. One of my pastors at our church in California talks about Solomon having two pairs of glasses. He has his under-the-sun glasses, and he has his above-the-sun glasses. And in the rest of the book, he kind of switches back and forth between these glasses. In chapter one, he's got his under-the-sun glasses. And so let's look at this in the context of those under-the-sun things. Okay, in 4 through 7, he starts giving some examples. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. So Solomon is moving into some examples now of nature that kind of illustrate the futility of man's efforts here. Generations come and go, but the earth remains forever. Sun rises and sets, then it gets up the next morning to do it all over. The wind blows north and south and then just goes round and round again. Streams run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water that did that goes right back to its source. It's the water cycle. It helps us realize that we are not in control. There is nothing that man can do to stop the forces of nature that God has set in motion. In verse 8, it says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Now we're talking about a couple of personal examples. The eye is never satisfied. The ear is never satisfied. One estimate is that the average American will scroll about 86 miles on a phone this year. That distance equates to spending roughly 2,403 hours, or over 6.5 hours a day, looking at screens. We just want to know what else there is to see. With respect to what we listen to, few among us are content in the silence. We typically need some music to listen to, or we want to listen to some podcast or audiobook. We're busy, okay? And this is just how we multitask. Now, I'm going to say there's nothing inherently wrong with listening to music. I do it all the time. But if the music has lyrics, I would caution you to know what those lyrics say and to know what you're consuming. Because whether you understand what you're hearing or not, it is getting into your brain. So be careful of that. But Solomon is highlighting the point that we just have this insatiable appetite to have something capturing our attention. More often than not, we're looking ahead to the next thing. Do we really need 600 channels on our television? The comedian Jerry Seinfeld says that men don't care what's on TV. They care what else is on TV. Does that sound right? Or you may know someone who's always looking for the next big score. Or you may work with somebody who is less interested in their current role and more interested in their next role. I don't know, you might even be that person. What are you focused on? All right, let's go to verses 9 and 10. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. I think Solomon is saying no one is doing anything unique, really. Okay. Now, I feel like smartphones and laptop computing are leaps forward, and I will tell you that catching a rocket out of the air seems like a pretty remarkable accomplishment. But at the core, the Bible seems to be saying that it's all just a variation of something else. And so Solomon is saying that there's just nothing new. The theologian Matthew Henry says, it's an appeal to observing men and a challenge to those that cry up modern learning above that of the ancients. And we can see it in modernity where fashion comes around, back around, or old inventions get rediscovered by people. So some years ago, one of my sons found a Walkman that I had. Now, I had it when I was his age. Now, why I still have that in my possession, I can't answer that, but I did. And he thought it was pretty cool. So he took it, he replaced the batteries, he went to the thrift store, found some cassette tapes, and started listening to music, what I would say old school, on this Walkman. And he thought it was pretty neat. You can even buy record players again. Now, they've got some electronic upgrades, but vinyl discs are back. And it's just the coolest thing for people that didn't have them before. Now, all of you that sold your records and now you're realizing how valuable they are, it's like, oh, I wish I could get those back. In life, how many times have you or someone you know experienced the drudgery and monotony of the routine? You wake up, you go to work, you come home, you eat dinner, you get cleaned up, you go to bed, then you do it all over again the next morning. If you've seen the Incredibles movie where the exiled superhero turned insurance agent Bob Parr crams himself in his tiny car and he tootles off to a job that he hates and he works his 8 hours and he comes home and he just does it all again. Okay, now I also know that there are some in this room that are thinking, come to my house and look for monotony and drudgery. You're not going to find it. Okay, granted, that's fair. And God bless you for taking on those responsibilities. I've talked to Jennifer sometimes about how I feel like in my company that I work for, I just do the same 7 things. We just do them over and over. And that'd be one thing if I was making widgets, but I'm not in the widgets business. Now I have this verse in Ecclesiastes to confirm what I've long suspected. All right, let's look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Now Solomon is taking direct aim at the ego. So the ESV says former things and later things yet to be. The NIV says men of old and those who are yet to come. One estimate suggests that roughly 117 billion people have lived on Earth. That's a lot of people. The current population, about 8 billion, represents 7% of all the people that have ever lived. Outside of your own family and your circles of acquaintances, maybe a few hundred or a few thousand people make it into history books for you to even know their names or even read about them. How long would it take you to learn the names of all the people in this room? You probably couldn't have, when everyone was yelling their name, you probably only heard 2 or 3, right? You heard your own and then maybe 2 or 3 people next to you. What Solomon is saying that in principle, no one's going to remember you for very long, maybe 3 or 4 generations. We got 3 or 4 generations sometimes sitting in this room. But that is not a cause for despair. If anything, it's a challenge for us to embrace and introduce others to the one who will remember. Remember at the beginning of all this, we talked about God is really good with names. So what earthly things are you pursuing to try and find purpose and meaning in life? Is it your career? Is it wealth? Is it power, fame, or influence? How about experiences? Or some kind of fleshly desire? What drives you? Okay, let's move now to the second division and look at wisdom specifically. I, the preacher, in verse 12, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. So what is Solomon saying here? The format changes from poetic verse to more prose. He says he's worked hard to get answers. God has laid a heavy burden on mankind, going all the way back to Genesis 3 with the curse. And Solomon has seen it all, and it's all meaningless. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. It's just futile. You get what you get. A leopard can't change its spots. Just doing better is not a solution. A corrupt man is a corrupt man. An unsatisfied person will never be satisfied. When asked how much money it takes to make a man happy, John D. Rockefeller is quoting saying, just one more dollar. That's all I need. Just one more dollar. The more we know, the more we realize that we don't know. And left to our own devices, we're going to fail. But fortunately, God didn't just set it and forget it. In the days of antiquity, before time began, he devised a solution to our problems. And that remedy is Jesus. In verse 16, it says, Solomon says, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. King Solomon had done it all. There was no one on earth before or after him that had his knowledge and wealth. It's estimated that in today's dollars, Solomon's worth was somewhere between $2 and $3 trillion. And he got $1 billion worth of gold given to him annually in tribute. In current prices, that's probably more like $3 or $4 billion. He made silver so common in the kingdom that it was basically worthless. People didn't make things out of silver because it just didn't have any value. Yet in all his years of experience, he's come to realize that none of it carries anything of lasting value. None of it has eternal significance. So let me ask you this. How do you rely on your own abilities to find meaning and purpose in your life? Verse 18 essentially says that the more you know, the more you struggle. So why is this? I think it's because the more you have to deal with, the more you have to worry about. Okay, so we're not going to look in detail this morning at the rest of Ecclesiastes, but I do want to point out a few things to kind of pique your interest if you haven't looked at it already. In chapter 2, Solomon talks about pleasures, wisdom, folly, and hard work are vanity because they all wind up in the same place. In chapter 3, you've got the well-known a time for everything and from dust to dust. Right? Verse 1, for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. In verse 15 in chapter 3, it says, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away or pursued. The NIV says that God will call the past to account. In verse 20 in chapter 3, it says, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. I think chapter 3 is probably one of the most bumper stickery chapters in Ecclesiastes. Time for everything under the sun. Chapter 4, evil's no good, so you're going to want to avoid that. Then he adds a few proverbs in there as well. In chapters 5 and 6, he says, focus on God because riches are unfulfilling. This from the guy whose net worth in today's dollars is somewhere between $2 and $3 trillion. Verse 10 says in chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. The NIV says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. The NIV says, the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. What's the principle? Principle is the more you have to worry about. Chapter 7 and 8, we got some more proverbs. Chapter 9, death is the great equalizer. There's also a section in there about enjoying your food. Okay, so make sure you do that. Chapter 10, wisdom is better than folly. Chapter 1, wisdom is vanity. Chapter 10, wisdom is better than folly. Chapters 11 and 12, remember your Creator all the days of your youth and into maturity. Okay, and then he brings it all home. Turn with me to chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The NIV 1984 translation says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And that's how he concludes. He concludes with talking about some attributes of God. God is sovereign. God is judge. God is omniscient. And God is just. Okay, now I made the statement earlier that God created people distinctively different than any other living creature. In Genesis 1:26 declares the creative will of the triune God. He says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." All humanity bears God's image, regardless of actual or perceived differences or dividing lines. All of humanity bears God's image. And though God transcends us in every way, all people reflect aspects of our Creator that enable us to relate to Him and others. He gave us dominion over the animals, and being made in His image means reflecting Him on earth, and this is an essential privilege that is given to humanity. God created people to glorify and enjoy Him forever, and this is our greatest purpose and blessing. You want to know what your purpose in life is? It is to get to know God and bring Him glory. The singer Ryan Stevenson sings a song called "The Reflection of You," and the words of the chorus goes like this: "Just like the sun lights the moon, Lord, who am I without You? In every word that I speak, every day my heart beats, I want others to see the reflection of You in me." So life under the sun, a life lived apart from God, is vanity. It's meaningless. Life above the sun, S-U-N, or more, life with the sun, S-O-N, is meaningful. The presence of God adds meaning to everything you do. Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Okay, so where do we go with this? Heard a lot of stuff this morning, but what do we do with it? You don't have to be directly involved with something to have a valid view of that something, okay? I can have right thinking about a moral issue without directly participating in that moral issue. Similarly, we can know the right answer or the right direction without following that direction. Just because I don't do it doesn't mean it's not a good thing to do. The old expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. The Bible is the best example of knowing the right direction but not following the guidance. The Bible leads us to the One who provides living water, but it cannot make us drink it. Our choice to ignore it doesn't make it less right, just like our choice to believe it doesn't make it more right. When I was growing up, there was an expression, "The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it." And then I heard an amended version, which is, "The Bible says it, that settles it." Because it really doesn't matter if I believe it or not. God's word is true because of who God is. My believing it is not what makes it true. Solomon experienced multiple lifetimes worth of things, and he seems to be pleading with his audience not to pursue the same things that he did. He started off well in life, but he got off track when he started ignoring God's commands. So we've talked in this room before about how, as a species, human beings are terrible at learning lessons from others. We don't learn from other people what not to do. We always want to do things the hard way. It's why we touch the plate in the restaurant after we're told it's hot. We just do. Solomon is saying that life in and of itself is meaningless and ultimately unfulfilling, but there is someone that gives meaning to life, and His name is Jesus. Jesus declares that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him, and we can find that written in John 14:6. He is the way. He is our hope. He gives meaning and purpose to life. Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give a reason for the hope that we have. And we're to give that answer with gentleness and respect. So what is your answer? Why do you have hope? And if you don't know the answer to that question, today is the day that you need to start thinking hard about it. We always need to be prepared to answer that. So you can see, looking around the room, that we're going to be starting Vacation Bible School this evening, in fact, and the kids are going to be learning about Jesus as the way, truth, and life. So let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except by him? There's only one way to God, and that way is Jesus. There's a lot of ways you can come to Jesus, but there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, you don't know what I've done. And I would say, I don't need to know what you've done to know that what Jesus has done is all that matters. And he wants to meet you. There's nothing too egregious that is dirtier than the cleansing power of Christ's blood. And there is no one too far away for the Lord's arm to reach. And there is no one that the redeeming power of Christ's sacrifice can't save. The songwriter says, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but his life illustrates that the greatest wisdom is insufficient to get you to the finish line properly. It's only by God's grace and power that we are able to do the things that he's called us to do. The human quest for meaning and purpose can never be satisfied through earthly pursuits, but only by embracing an eternal perspective. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes about the senselessness of a life lived without God. And that was true in his day, and that is true today, because there is nothing new under the sun. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given us what we need to obey you. We are grateful that you are a sovereign, perfect, and holy God who loves us and who wants what's best for us. That is your attribute of being jealous. It's not a jealousy as we understand jealousy, but it's a jealousy knowing that you want the best for us, and the only thing that is the best is you. And so you want our undivided attention and focus. We're grateful that you equip us. We're grateful that you don't just give us instructions and tell us to go and do, but that you provide everything we need to fulfill what you've called us to do. And we can trust you with the outcome of that obedience, regardless of our circumstances. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. First, I need to try and right a wrong. I kind of cracked on Jordan in the back earlier today, but he is the guy that gets things done, and he does stuff that I don't know how to do. So Jordan, I love you. It was in poor taste. And you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. At Faith Bible Church, our goal is to exalt Jesus through preaching and discipleship relationships. We would be honored to have you come visit and hope you'd find a place to belong and grow in your relationship with Jesus. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in the Word.